Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. I woke up at 4:30 today, and it was raining. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be a sad day to go to church. But it's now sunny outside, so that is great. It's always good to be with you to worship the Lord and to hear from His Word. I remember when I was in seminary that email became available or popular for people to do. I'm sure that the ability to send electronic messages was possible long before that, but at that time it was possible for you and me, individual users, to be able to send messages to family and friends. And for them to receive it immediately. And so no longer having to worry about getting a stamp or finding an envelope or worrying whether your mail ever was going to make it there and how long it would take to get a response. Now you're able to do that much more quickly. And so it was a great thing. And I remember I don't remember exactly what my first email address was. You probably think that's crazy, but I don't remember what it was, other than that it was with Earthlink. And I just was with Earthlink because everybody else was with AOL. So I decided to do something different. But I remember with AOL, they had that catchy thing that when you received email, what would it say? You've got mail, right? Well, people, this morning, you've got mail. Coming from the Lord, in the form of seven letters written to the churches of Asia Minor. And I will confess that the first time that I preached through the book of Revelation, I did one sermon on each of these letters. This morning, I'm going to do them all together. So we should be done sometime by 2, but I'm just joking. My legs would never last that long. We're going to sort of do a high-level view of it. But to look at these churches and what they teach us, certainly we see the real heart of God in all of it, in his desire that his churches would overcome and that they would conquer. So let me read those passages or read that to you. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 22. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, or are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will not be hurt by the second death. To the church in Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon at war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the sons of God, Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart and will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when an earthen pot are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast that you have what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. O Lord, be with us now as we look at these passages of Scripture, as we reflect on your holy word that speaks some tough words to the churches. Lord, may we see your heart in all of this. Lord, may we recognize your counsel and give heed to it. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, some letters to the churches. Each of these churches are going through different circumstances and different times. And the Lord has a very unique and personal message for each of them. But in order to understand these messages, we must bear in mind the relation of these seven churches to the seven golden lampstands that we learned about back in chapter one. The seven golden lampstands, as we saw when I was with you here the last time, is that these represent, you know, the ideal church. These are the churches that are perfect and holy, and that they are right in their life before God. They can never perish, and none of them ever can be removed from its place. Now, if the church that we see here today and see in this passage was like the churches of the seven golden lampstands, then these letters would never have been written. We have churches that are here on earth that are not ideal, that are broken, that have difficulties, that experience trials, that are often very inadequate in their understanding of God and in the way they practice their faith. And therefore, these churches needed help and how to be the church that God has called them to be, and to be made aware of the deceptions that are out there that might lead them astray. And so upon reading each of these letters, hopefully you picked it up that there's a certain repetition, right? There's a certain repetition of how each of these letters are constructed. Each of them deal right at the beginning with an address to the angel of the church in Ephesus, and to the churches of Thyatira, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum. It's the same thing each time. And then it is followed by a reference made to the speaker, where it sort of fills out the nature of who this person is that is speaking to them. The nature of this God, and many of the things that are here are not necessarily new. They're things that have been talked about before, but here they're being highlighted for the church to see. And so to the church at Ephesus, he is the one who holds the seven stars and walks among the golden lampstands. In Smyrna, he is the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. To Pergamum, he is the words of who has the sharp two-edged sword, right? So there it's speaking of his power to really get to the heart of an issue and to really discern the nature of what is in our hearts. To Thyatira, he is the one that has eyes like a flame of fire, right? When you stand before the Lord and he looks at you, it's going to be a little bit unnerving, all right? Because he is one who can penetrate right into what we're thinking, what we're feeling, and what is going on in our heart. To Sardis, he is the word of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. To Philadelphia, he is the holy and the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. I like that. It speaks of the fact that the Lord controls the door. Those who are able to enter will enter, and those who are not will not be able to enter. And then Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. In each case, some part of the great vision of Christ and his self-identification is manifested in this passage. There are some who will say that that the president has a messaging problem. And whether he does, I'm going to leave it to you to make that decision, because I don't want to get half of the congregation upset at me. Okay. But sometimes the messaging problem is because the originator of the message, right? The message is not good, right? And therefore, people are not responding. Sometimes the problem with the messaging problem is those who are supposed to give the message, right? To advertise it. They're not doing it in a way that is clear or in a way that can be understood. Other times, though, the problem is with the hearers who are listening to the message. Now, in the case of what we have here, this message that is being declared, the problem is not with the originator, because that's the Lord. So the problem is not with his message that he has given, for it is true and perfect. And I would go so far that it's not the problem with the messenger, because it is being declared to them by revelation through God's holy apostles. And this word that is being given to them is inerrant and is authoritative for them. The problem with the message, or the messaging problem here, is the hearers. It's the ones who are receiving it and the ones who are not obeying it and not living out as Christ has called them to. This is where there is a problem. And so the Lord comes to them in peace. He comes to them in love. And he wants to make them aware of how he understands the situation that they are going through. And so his knowledge, as we see in each of these letters, is omniscient and it's divine. And he speaks to each individual church. And he begins by letting them know that he understands what they're going through and speaking of the things that they are doing well. For the church at Ephesus, he says, you cannot bear with those who are evil, who have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So Ephesus is a church that, you know, they're like the Bereans. They get their Bible out and they check to see that whether what this person is saying is true, and whether it matches what God has said. And so they're very thoughtful about that. You have Pergamum, where the Lord says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So this is a church that is being persecuted. This is a church that is under constant threat and at risk. And yet, what do? They're holding fast, and they're remaining true to their faith in Christ. And then you have Thyatira, where he says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter words exceed the first. In each of these cases, the Lord is pointing out something that they are excelling in and that they are doing well. Each church's total life is measured against Christ and his word. And I always find that a challenging thing. You know, what would the Lord say to us, right? What would the Lord say to you here at your church, at Christ Presbyterian Church, if he were to write you a letter? What would he say to the church that I'm going to in Pepperell? What would he have to say that is good, and what would be some of the things that he would have to say that were challenging to hear? After speaking of the positive, he obviously has to speak of the negatives. And so he follows the assessment of the church's accomplishments by pronouncing a verdict on their condition. Pergamum, there are some of those who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Remember Balaam? Balaam was the one who had been hired by the king of Moab, Balak, to curse Israel. And initially he started off pretty good by saying, well, you know, listen, I can't say anything that the Lord says I'm not supposed to say. I only can say what he tells me to say. And in many ways, a lot of the things that he did have to say were beautiful and true. But in the end, because of his greed, he did give the king of Moab, King Balak, ideas how it is that he might be able to overcome Israel by seducing them with sexual immorality and idolatry. And as a result, you know, in the New Testament, Balaam is betrayed as a prototypical false prophet. He's the person not to listen to. Well, there are people here in this church that are listening to false teaching. They're allowing it to tickle their ears, and they're engaging in idolatry because of it. You have Thyatira, those who tolerate the woman Jezebel. Jezebel, probably all remember Jezebel. Jezebel was not any good either. She was the one who was married to King Ahab, and she was the daughter of a Phoenician king, and led her husband into worshiping the gods of the Phoenicians. So in that case, she was leading Ahab and the people of Israel into idolatry and sexual immorality. You have Sardis, who has a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You know, often that phrasing that appear to be alive but are dead makes me do a double take on churches that I think are healthy or churches that I think are doing great, right? They look alive, but are they really alive or are they dead? It makes you wonder. Then you have the church of Laodicea, the only church where the Lord skips any positives and goes straight to the negative. Here he goes, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I grew up drinking milk all the time. That was before all those fancy commercials with the celebrities with the mustache. I love to drink milk. But I don't know whether you might get this or not, but because there's so many people that are lactose intolerant these days or just don't drink milk altogether. But how many of you, when you have drank some milk in a cup or in your bowl of cereal and this and had it gone bad, the milk had gone bad, what do you do? You spit it out. Nobody drinks it. Nobody swallows it. So, no, you spit it out. Well, the Lord is lactose intolerant with that type of religious religiosity. And he will spit it out of his mouth. In some ways, he prefer you just to be cold. At least you're honest in that way. Right? But the ones who try to remain in the middle, who try to be lukewarm in their faith, he has no tolerance for. And so he has a very, very tough word for them. Two churches contain no words of condemnation, which is Smyrna and Philadelphia. Don't know if you noticed that, but neither of these two churches the Lord condemns. Rather, he mentions how they are both suffering with a similar problem. They're both dealing with those in their community among the Jews who are slandering them with all kinds of untruthful things. And they're being falsely accused, being persecuted, and some are being killed for it. So to those churches, he does not give any condemnation. Then he gives some instructions, some commands of what they need to do in order to correct the situation that they are facing. And this is true for all of us. All churches have something to improve in. All churches have things that they need to correct, things that they need to do right. And so in each case, he exposes the exact nature of what's going on and what it is that they need to do better. And so with Ephesus, he writes to them, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. I remember when I was your pastor a number of years ago, when I first came to the church, there was only maybe 20 or 25 people that were going to the church. And so obviously the elders and I were looking for ways for the church to grow. And at the time, the denomination made us aware of a conference that was being held down in Birmingham, Alabama, at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. Is that where the General Assembly is being held this year? Briarwood? Okay, well, you're not going, so you don't need to find it. So, it was down at that conference. It was led by Harry Reeder, who's the pastor of the church there. And he wrote a book called Embers to a Flame. And it basically, the theory of the book is focusing on what a church needs to do in order to recover and to revitalize. And it's all based on this verse here, this verse that is given to the church at Ephesus, to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. So many churches are trying to look for some new fad, new thing that is going to be able to help them grow and to thrive and to be the church that they want to be. Really, it's just getting back to basics. It's getting back to those things that the Lord has taught us in his word, to repent of where we have gone wrong, and to follow in the Lord in all things. That is the prescription for church revitalization. Then there's Pergamum. With all that was amiss in the church in Pergamum, they were right to go straight. They were instructed to go straight to step two and repent. Some churches just need to get right to that point where they need to get on their knees and they repent before the Lord and seek him with all their heart. You have Sardis, where they are to remember then what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Some of these churches are to hold fast to the truth and to believe and trust in the Lord. You have Laodicea, they're unique again. Here, this one's a little bit strange because to the church, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The instruction here is unique because it's very metaphorical, very symbolic, different than the other churches. And I think you capture here is that the Lord is using a little bit of irony. This is a church that thinks what of themselves? They think they're rich. And so the Lord is saying, okay, if you think that you are rich, what type of rich person does not wear clothes? What type of person who is wealthy does not wear gold? What type of wealthy person who has a problem with his eyes does not seek a remedy for it? He's telling them to come and buy these things. He's not saying that somehow the gifts of Christ are something that can be purchased. That's antithetical to the gospel, right? Rather, he's saying be devoted to those things that are true and seek those and put your apply your treasure to those things rather than seeking the treasure of this world. In each case, these churches are to listen up. Here in each letter contains the general exhortation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listening is tough. There are so many muscles that you need in your ear to just be able to hear. It is tough to be able to take the time to not only listen to what a person's saying, but to also to be able to digest it, right? And then also to be able to communicate that you are paying attention. All of us husbands know that at times we think that we are listening to our wives, but we are really not listening to them. And I admit that at times as well. My wife knows you're not listening. I am listening. No, you're not listening. It's a challenge. Here, these churches, though, need to be paying attention. and keeping their ears open, lest they miss out on what God has for them. To each, though, they're given a victor's promise. Each of them are given the promise that if they will overcome, if they will endure, they will receive a great reward. These promises are often the most metaphorical and symbolic portions of these letters. Each is sort of looking forward to the end. And if you can recall, many of these things that are listed here, these same images, are repeated again in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. So in those two chapters, it speaks of the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Or the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Or the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone. Others will be clothed in white garments, and their names will never be blotted out of the book of life. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That one I find very peculiar or very amazing, because that was to the church at Laodicea. So the church that had so many problems, that was lukewarm, the Lord is holding out to them this promise that he will sit, that they will be able to sit on his throne. The Lord is trying to motivate these churches to follow, to believe, and obey, reaching out and calling to them from his heart. So what do we learn from these passages? What are the overarching lessons? And I just have two for you this morning. First of all, is that these are truly love letters from the Lord. And you might not think that because they don't look like love letters, right? What's your perception of a love letter, right? I miss you. You are the greatest person I have ever known. You are so beautiful. You're so handsome. Those are typical love letters, right? And that's pretty modern, I think, American concept. But these are love letters. They are coming to the Lord. And understand, he's writing to the churches, are writing to the church, right? Who is what? His bride, right? So he's writing these letters to them that he might be able to share from his heart to them, that they might know where it is that they're doing well and where it is that they might, and where they are going wrong, lest they miss out on the blessings that he has for them. He is one who loves his church with all his heart, as Ephesians 5:25 tells us, when it's speaking to us about husbands, how we are to love our wives. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, right? That is the goal of our Lord. This is a love letter that he seeks to write to them, to share with them from his heart, but also to share with them what they need to do and how they need to repent. Writing those kind of letters can be hard, but they're actually the greatest demonstration of love, right? Telling a person what they want to hear all the time is not really love. That's just irresponsibility, right? Sometimes loving another person is telling them as lovingly as we can the hard thing to say. And so these letters are truly a love letter from Christ to the churches and to us. The second lesson is that we learn in the Christian life that it often feels like we're going upstream, right? But we live in a world where we're just going against the current, where everything seems to be against us, where it's hard to follow the Lord. Being a Christian is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart, right? For those who are faithful to Christ, they are going to experience a conflict and hardship. It could be like trying to go upstream. I don't know if you've ever visited it up there in Manchester. It's called the Enniskeg fishery. And you have those, you have that ladder where the fish can jump up to be able to get to the next level, to be able to overcome the dam. Every time I've gone by that, I feel like that's an example of the Christian life, right? It's often feeling like I got to keep jumping, trying to get to the next, spot. Because the current is always going downstream. It's always going away and trying to sweep me, you know, sweep me away. To follow the Lord, I always got to be swimming upstream. Thankfully, the Lord is with us because he's swimming right along with us. He's right beside us as we seek to overcome and receive the rewards. So people of God, I told you this morning, you've got mail. You've got mail. It comes to you in the form of these letters, but for a moment, imagine what it is the Lord would have to say to you if he was to write a letter to a church specifically to you. If he was to write a letter to the seven churches of the Northern New England Presbytery, I don't know, I think there's a little bit more than that now, but the Lord was writing to these churches and he had a specific letter for the church here at Christ Presbyterian Church. What would he say? What would he say is good about this church? Where is it that you're doing well? Where would he say that you need to refocus and or to change? Or may I be so bold as to repent? Every church has that. The Lord has a letter, I'm sure, for every church out there. But may we have the hearts to receive these words and to respond to it, because the rewards are great, right? For those who are willing to endure and to focus on Christ, the rewards are eternal and they last forever. Let us pray. Oh, God and Father, we thank you for these words and these letters that you have given to us. Lord, we have the privilege to read each of these letters and to learn from them. Lord, may these words seep into our hearts. May we see where they apply to us in our own lives and in our own experience. May we have the courage and the faith turn to you, the one who showers your grace upon us. Oh, Lord, we look to you for your kindness and for your wisdom. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.